And we'll stand, if you will, for the reading of God's Word from Romans 8, 14 through 17. Hear with me the reading of God's Word from Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Friends, we have seen in our study of Romans 8 that believers in Christ will struggle with sin all of our days. We'll struggle with the flesh. But the good news, as we saw in Romans 7 and then as we bridge into Romans 8, there's no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We will not be judged for them. In fact, when we are judged and we stand before him, we will be declared acceptable, righteous in Christ. And now we walk by the Spirit, who directs us again and again back to Christ. And not just that we can be reconciled to him judicially, legally, but that we can be transformed into his likeness. We talked about that last week, how we can put to death those old deeds of the body and live under Christ and follow him. So the key here is that we're not only pardoned and justified, or even becoming sanctified, and we are adopted, and all of that means. This is a new ground that he's going to bring to us here, and what I've called earlier the climax of the Bible, that we are sons of God, as he said in the first verse here. So I want to explain how this is interesting. It's that God could have just justified us, right? He could have declared us to be righteous and forgiven those sins, as, you know, and that would have been great. But he wouldn't necessarily have to relate to us personally. But as he designates us sons of God, he does relate to you and me personally and warmly. Not just legally, but with warmth. And we respond back with warmth. It's amazing. Imagine you're a convicted killer on death row awaiting execution. And the warden comes to you one day and says, you are pardoned and can go free. The governor has committed, or he's removed your guilt. You're no longer accountable to this crime. So therefore, go. The governor has pardoned you. Now, imagine he says that, but he also says, no, the governor has not only pardoned you, but he's adopted you. Now, that just sounds so unrealistic. Now, our governor of Oklahoma, what governor is going to pardon and then adopt this killer, pardon killer into his household, right? You know, in Christ, you're free from paying for your crimes committed against the state, so to speak. But now you're also entitled to go into the governor's home and to live in his home and to take his family name and to become an heir to his estate. That's right. When he dies, you're going to take his possessions and his house and his assets. You are going to have what's his. And why does Paul bring this up at this time? Well, because that was his story. This is a part of his gospel. Now, consider this. He had committed capital crimes against God Almighty. He was responsible for many deaths of God's beloved people, right? That's when he becomes a Christian in Acts 9, is he's on the way to commit even more heinous, vile acts against the lives of Christians on the road to Damascus. He had personally facilitated unjustified murders of countless Christian believers whom Jesus loved. So he not only sinned against the state, but he sinned against the Lord Almighty. And not only had God pardoned his sin and justified him, but our writer Paul has received the Holy Spirit. And here, Paul, in our text, nicknames that Spirit in verse 15, the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. He does that also in Galatians 4:6, which we read earlier in the service, the Spirit of adoption. And he says, Paul says that we are enabled, we, he and us, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. This is not just something for the super Christian or for Paul the apostle, but for Christians. We are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We have the Spirit of adoption. And this is what J.I. Packer has labeled the climax of the Bible. Why? Because the prophets spoke about this reality. And they said, and for instance, in one example, Hosea 11:1, which Matthew 2 quotes, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. He views Israel as a type of his son. He is the son. He treats him as a father to his son. But it's interesting that only 12 to 15 times, I believe it is, the word father is, or fatherhood, or the theme is used for God in the Old Testament. We're talking 39 books. I mean, more than two-thirds of your Bible is Old Testament. And there's very little said about the fatherhood of God, though, that it is in there. Now, in the New Testament, you know how many times the father concept word is used for God? Over 250 times. It explodes into prominence as Jesus is born, lives, ministers, dies, is resurrected, and sends his apostles to preach, and calls apostles like Paul out of sin and out of slavery to sin and into adoption, right? So Paul has put together the pieces and has recognized that this has always been the plan. Now, listen to what he says also in Ephesians 1, 3 and following. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before there's any kind of creation, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So the purpose of his will has evermore and always been everlastingly in the mind of God that he would call a people who were sinners to be called adopted in God through the Son, Jesus Christ. This has always been the plan. Isn't that interesting? Paul puts that together in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. So God pardoned us by the forgiving of our sins, clothing us with righteousness, yes, and then adopts us into his family. Like murderers, killers, like Paul, now we have the rights to the inheritance as well. Justification secures the legal relationship with the Father, but adoption secures that familial relationship with God. It secures our sonship. And those two things are distinct. Justification and adoption are distinct, but they go together always. You got to be both. So here we have the God giving us, the Lord God giving us to believers here, a completely new sonship. We were once sons, but now we are sons of God. We're adopted by the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gifts us three notable things in this text that I'm going to look at today. Number one, new identity of sonship. And then a new intimacy of sonship. And then finally, a new inheritance of sonship. So you got to have 3 points, right? So we're going to have three today. Number one, a new identity of sonship. So let's look at the revolutionary thing about being adopted, justified sinners by God. Adopted sinners, they're justified, but adopted of God. We have this new identity. Look at verse 14. It says, all who are led by the Spirit, right? All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we have this are, present tense, identity. You are a son of God if you are led by the Spirit. It's a simple point. We possess, present tense, a new identity. This is a now realization. It's been realized now. Once we were dead under sin, unable to seek God, as Romans has taught us repeatedly, we cannot do righteousness by ourselves, but we had this old identity, but now we have a new identity. We are sons of God, and we are led by the Spirit. We have a new identity, a new relationship with him, right? So, for instance, 1 John 3 says this, in verse 3:7, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous, as Jesus is righteous." Now listen to this. It says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been running or has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So what he's saying here is that you who are led by the Spirit are not children of the devil, but you're sons of God. And you practice righteousness. You used to practice only sin, but now you practice righteousness. It says no one, this is back to 1 John 3:9, it says no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he was born of God. You have a new identity. We've talked about this in Romans 8. You are not what you used to be. You are his sons, sons of God. And you do not follow your devil anymore. You're not children of the devil anymore, but you're children of God. And therefore you love your brothers. You love those who are in Christ. You have a new nature. Now this led by the Spirit thing, what's up with that? What does that mean? Does that mean like guidance where I can get this like direct link to what I'm supposed to be doing in my life? Does the Holy Spirit just tell me what I need to do and reveal things like that? That's not exactly what the word generally means. And in fact, it can be used in the context of the way a drill sergeant leads a platoon of privates along behind him. They obey his marching orders. You are different. You obey the marching orders of the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit, and you are a son of God. The sergeant authoritatively leads along the way, and they go along with it as privates follow the drill sergeant. The Spirit of sonship does the same. He leads you, and you follow. You obey. He leads you into paths of righteousness, of kindness, of new life, and he directs you to do the Father's will. And he does this, and as you do this, you become recognizably a son of God. As you're led by the Spirit, you look like your heavenly Father. You bear the resemblance of the Lord Jesus Christ, your elder brother. So you have this new identity, and it's truly transformative. It's declarative, but you actually are worked into it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says here sons, he's not ignoring women. Both males and females are clearly included in this term. But in the Greco-Roman world, the only people who were eligible for inheritances were men, sons. And so when he says sons, he's got all believers, male and female, wrapped up into that title or status of sons of God. Does that make sense? It's not a slam on women. It's, if anything, it's an elevating of women to an equal standing of son of God. You don't have to be male to be a son of God. You have to be in Christ. Not like the system of the world, the Greco-Roman world. You had to be the first son and the second son. None of you are an heir of God through faith in Christ. But not everyone's a child of God, right? Only those who believe in Christ. Okay, so we do not believe in a universal fatherhood of God where everyone's equal. Everyone's a child of God, right? We do not believe that. And Jesus did not believe that, right? When he was confronted by the Pharisees, this is important, guys, because people want to go around saying things like God's the father of all people. You need to listen to this. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees in John 8, which records it, he didn't appeal to the universal fatherhood of God and say, y'all need to be nice like your universal father, who's father of all people. He did not say that, right? What he said was that you are behaving like your father, who is the devil. All right, let me read it to you. John 8:42. Jesus said to those people, the Pharisees, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. This jives with what we just read in Romans 8:14, doesn't it? If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And in verse 44 of chapter 8 of John, it says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus was not just about be nice because the Father's nice and he loves everyone equally, right? He was saying, no, 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 you cannot bear these words. You hate me because your father hated me first and you bear resemblance to him. And by implication, if you love Jesus, the only reason you do it is because you have a new father. Your old father is not your father anymore. You're new. You have a new status, a new heart. Now, that's pretty radical. We once were children of the devil, each of us, but we have been adopted in Christ. That's why adoption is the issue here. It's not natural born children. All of us who are in Christ are adopted children. We have been chosen, picked to be the heir and the successor, the brother. And we have this new identity as sons of God by grace, right? It is not by anything we've done. He chose us. He looked at all the sinners in the world before the foundation of the world that would be made, and he chose you irrespective of your holiness and blamelessness because there was none. He chose you to be his sons in order that you might be holy and blameless, as Ephesians 1:5 says. In love, he chose you to be sons of God that you might be holy and blameless, not because you were. The only reason you hear him, the only reason you have anybody holiness and blamelessness in you is because of the work of the Spirit giving you a new status that you didn't have before. You're a child of God now. Now, that's the first thing you got to know about this adoption. Second thing is the first blessing of this new identity that you have. And we'll have two blessings of the identity. The second point, though, is the first blessing. And it's this intimacy that we have with God, a new intimacy that we have. Those who are truly adopted sons are by the Spirit of adoption enabled, as it says in verse 15, to cry out, Abba, Father. Let me read the verse again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? So you have an ability to cry to God because you have intimacy with him. You have understanding of his hearing of you, and therefore you cry to him. Right? That's the idea. So the son addresses the father in that manner, and the believers who are adopted in Christ also pour out their hearts to God. Now, scholars have sort of debunked what I kind of heard growing up is that this Abba was like dada, kind of a very childish way of speaking about God. They think more it's more of a respectful title that someone would give to like a college student age person or one who's above the adult age who would refer to their father with respect, daddy. Like that's more of the idea here is Abba, Father, Abba, and the Aramaic and the Greek word there for father too. So he's making it clear that you have this respect and trust in this father, and you call out to him in need. So that's the idea. You used to be a child of the devil, but now you're a beloved son like Jesus, and you cry out to him as the Spirit leads you to do so, enables you to do that. But you actually do it. Now, the most important thing to you is not who your earthly father is and isn't, but who your heavenly father is. And what business do you have calling him father at all? Well, you have no business calling him father at all without the work of the Spirit. He is the one who enables you to cry out, Abba, Father, right? It's not because that's native to you. Only those who are given this gift, the Spirit, are able to call out to the Father. Because the world doesn't do that. The world follows the devil, and that's what Jesus said in John 8. You have a gift, friends. The Holy Spirit is your gift, the Spirit of adoption. And in Romans 8:15, it says the Spirit not only addresses God as Father for us, but enables us to do it. You do this, whether or not you realize it or not, you're doing it. It may be something you don't think about, but you're doing it. You're relying upon him in a way you would never do that apart from the gospel of grace and the change that you've received by new birth. Now, Mark 14 records in verse 35 that Jesus, on the night he was about to be betrayed, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, it's no joke that no coincidence that Paul uses the same words that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane to demonstrate that you have the same intimacy that Jesus had with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. You have the exact same relationship because of the union you have with Christ. That is good news. That's not just something you should take for granted, because not everybody has that. You have that by the grace of God. That is unique. And you just can't let that pass by. That is a miracle that you have the ability to call out Father. I see a lot of people, when I've listened to a lot of these sermons on the fatherhood of God by various different kinds of churches, and man, people don't like that Father word. They don't want to say, like on teaching about the Lord's Prayer, you don't have to call God Father. You can pick what you want to call Him. You better pick Father, because that's what Jesus did. That's what your relationship is based on, not who your earthly father is or what he or she, he's done to you, but who this Father is and what He will do for you. That's the difference. Because the work of Christ, not only do you have an advocate outside of you, Christ in heaven at the right hand of God, He's for you, but because of the work of Christ, you have Christ in you, the Spirit, to cry out and enable you to cry out. There's a difference in you. You're united to Christ, and He is in you in a way that is different for you. And our cries find a heavenly Father who is wonderful. Let me tell you a little bit about this. When I was a young parent, I was buckling my big old 15-year-old Knox in his car seat when he was like 3 months old. I mean, like newborn, right? Very young, right? One time. And you know how little kids are, right? They're babies, and they just kind of like flail around sometimes. He still flails around sometimes. But in this time, he was these seat belts are designed to be very secure and tight. And so I get him in the car seat, and I start to buckle that thing up. And he's, messing around, he's being fidgety. And I buckle the car seat, and I clipped his cheek in the buckle. And I saw that face just turn into a frown and the wail of pain on his face. And I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? I've hurt my boy. This is my firstborn son, and I've just destroyed his face. And I've caused him such pain. And it was agony for me. And then I got spanked a lot when I was a kid by my father, right? And my mother and father would say, this is going to hurt you a lot more than it hurts me. That hurt me to hurt my son. Honestly, it hurt me to hurt him. That wail that I heard from him was because I caused my precious son so much pain. Now, when Owen was a toddler, I took Knox and Owen out to park to play one time, and just the three of us. And there's a pond that's covered in ice. And I turned my back for 1 minute, and Owen waltzes out onto the ice pond. And I look around, and he all of a sudden, wham, the ice cracks, and he goes up to his waist in icy water, and he's like freezing, right? So I run over there, pick him up, try to warm him up, and then I run him home and get him all warm. That was horrible. What an image of seeing your son fall into ice, and how that hurts you to think, man, I turned my back for 1 minute and I let him fall into ice. Sorry, Owen. Thankfully, the Lord provided. When Grace was three, she loved to dance and twirl. And when one day she spun so fast, spinning around, she got dizzy and fell and cracked her head on the side of an end table. And I was like, oh no. So I picked her up and put her in my arms, and she was crying so bad. And then I walked in front of a mirror and I saw, oh man, she's covered in blood. And I was like, what am I going to do? And then Meredith, just at that time, gets home, and I handed her off, and she took her on to the emergency room and got her all knitted up, right? And I just sat there and prayed, and I was trusting the Lord and hoping she's okay. A few years ago, when we're planting this church, and Saturday, Meredith and Lily had gone to Alabama to be with their grandparents and visit. It was the summertime, and I stayed back to preach in the early days of the church. And I got a call that Lily had to go to the hospital, and I probably preached the worst sermon I ever preached in my life. And then got in the car afterwards and went on to see them and drove to Alabama to be there, praying all the way, hoping that she'd be okay. And this is just like, there's the anguish and the emotion and the concern I had, and all those, just four instances of probably a million instances where I've actually had anguish over my kids, and we'll probably have many more times like that. And Meredith and I spend numerous times talking and praying for our kids. It's just like, we have concern for them. Now, what do we find when we cry out to the Heavenly Father? Infinitely better position. Like, infinitely better position, infinitely better father than I could ever be, right? This is not even close. It's not even close. I don't care who your father is. You're not even close. Nobody's close to what the Father is. Now, listen to this. Matthew 6:25 says, I tell you, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Look at that. He goes from the insignificant to the significant. Aren't you more significant than those birds? You know, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Right? I tell you. Now, don't be anxious then. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? The Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, and he will care for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it's easy to be anxious, but if your heavenly Father is who he says he is, and he cares for these insignificant things, and gives you the most important things, he will provide the less important things as well. So every time you hear a bird sing, every time you see flowers budding, it can kill your worry because you know the Father. You know the Father. The Spirit has taught you this, to rely upon him. Every time you see a flower thriving, you can remember your Heavenly Father cares for you. You know, what about this spirit of fear here? He says, I didn't call you to fall back into a spirit of slavery or fear, but the spirit of adoption. I'm going to tell you, religion without intimacy with the Father is demonic. It's horrible. Religion without intimacy with a Heavenly Father is law-keeping and rules and religious practices, and it's killing your soul is what it is. You know, in Colossians 2:8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive, slavery captive, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Then he says, with Christ, in verse 20 of Colossians 2, you've died to the elemental spirits of the world. You've died to them. Why are you still submitting to these rules like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? They have the appearance of wisdom, these ideas, this asceticism, this refraining from the world. It has the appearance of wisdom, but it has no power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. You know what has power to stop the indulgence of the flesh? The Heavenly Father does. Your rule-keeping has no ability to change you or to provide for you, but the Heavenly Father does. You died with those ways with Christ because the Spirit fills your heart. Why follow these old ways? That's demonic. They're weak and worthless. As Galatians 4:8 says, these are weak and worthless principles of the world. The world is opposed to God. The world wants to tell you all the ways to improve your life. The way to have a joyful, holy life is to have the Father. And the Spirit of adoption teaches you this. The basic principles lie behind all paganism and Christless religion out there is that you can have a great life if you do the right things. But here's the thing. You have more to that. You have this intimacy and you have an inheritance awaiting you. Now, here's the thing. You have intimacy and inheritance through your union with Christ. And it says there, and I want to look at this last verse here. We're running out of time, but the 17th verse here says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's a way in which you take that in the philosophy of the world where it says, if you suffer well, then you will be glorified with him. That's the empty and deceptive principles of the world. You do right, you get good. You already are sharing in his sufferings. Why? Because his cross and his death and his suffering is yours. In the same way, his glory is yours through faith in Christ. You already share. It says, if we share in this suffering, then we will have glory with him also. It's not like you have to demonstrate your worthiness by enduring a bunch of suffering and trials in your life so that God will love you. You're already a child. Your inheritance is established because it's in Christ. And that's the thing. It's tempting to want to live like an orphan. Why? Because to be autonomous or be homeless means you don't have to submit to God's ways. You can kind of have it your own way and work your way into his presence, right? But you have a better position in your inheritance. What is your inheritance? What's this inheritance you're talking about? Is it mansions? Is it iPhones? What is this thing? What is it? Material blessings? More money? Better cars? No, it's God himself. God himself is inheritance. That's what Revelation talks about. And you know what God has? He has all things. He owns all things. So because you have God, you have all things. This is the blessing. You have a radical new inheritance status. As 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, it says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we address him as Father because really our salvation has not been revealed yet. What we have is both now and not yet. There's a future glory and grace to come when we do possess all things. But right now we have access to the one who holds all things. Our inheritance is being kept for us. Did you know that the veil of the temple was torn at the death of Christ? Access is ours. We don't have to go in with a sacrifice of blood through a mediator or a priest because our access is assured. We have everything we need to access the Lord, and we can cast our anxieties upon him who hears our prayers. And we can say, hey, I'm ready and I'm willing and I'm able. Work in me, Lord Jesus. And we don't have to fear doing the right thing and suffering because you know why? The Lord has us. Our sufferings, we share in those things in Christ, and he will not abandon us because his glory is ours already. So if you're going to be persecuted, you're going to have to deal with a lot of things that are not going to be good. You're going to take a hit for being a Christian in your life, and you might do the right thing and suffer for it. But listen, you'll never lose what this inheritance. No one can take it from you. They can sue your pants off. They can cancel you, but you can never lose this. Now, when I, this is awkward, but my children are getting bigger and they still want me to pick them up sometimes. When we play in the pool, they still want me to F5 them. They want me to throw them in the pool. And it's getting harder for me to do it. As strong as I am, it's getting harder. They're growing up. I have limits. I can't do it forever. I'm going to break down. But the Heavenly Father will not break down. You cannot trust in anyone but this Heavenly Father. He will be faithful. He will not break down. He is omniscient. He is all faithful. He knows it all. And he will pick you up. Just as a child lifts up their arms and says, pick me up. They do that. You know how they do it. They want their daddy to pick them up. And they know they can. We know the Father can pick us up. And that's why we cry out to him. If you know that, you've been changed. You once were dead, but now you're born again and you receive this new adoption, a new identity, a new intimacy, and a new inheritance that you did not have prior. Thank the Lord for that.